Happy Memorial Day weekend. Let's sing a couple songs here to focus our attention on the Lord. In the secret and quiet place, in the stillness you are there, in the secret, in the quiet hour I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. I'm reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the plow. Pressing onward, pushing every hint aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more. I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you. Closer, Lord, to you. Let the worlds around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close. Closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Strong, you lead us in the song. song of your salvation, and all your people sing along.
So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God.
Verse 2.
Your grace is enough, heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me.
God, I sing your
grace is enough, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Yeah, your grace
is enough, heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me.
God, I sing your
grace is enough, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Well, how is everybody's Memorial Day weekend going? Hope it's been a good one for you so far. Got that extended time to be with family and friends. And, I guess that's what we've been doing a lot of anyway, but it's always a good opportunity to make memories, to share time together, maybe around the campfire. We had a nice little bonfire last night and got to meet some of our neighbors, even though we're kind of, I think the restrictions are relaxing a little bit about the social distancing, but hey, some new neighbors moved in, and next thing you know, we're having a barbecue and having homemade ice cream, thanks to Daryl, well, he was just here a minute ago. So things are starting to pick up, they're looking up for us, so praise God for that. Well, so because of that, we know that we're in good hands, right? We know the Lord is, remember, the Lord, He has a good plan for us, one to not harm us, but to prosper. It talks about Jeremiah, to give us life. So we're the beneficiaries. Could there be anything better than that? I can't think of anything. So let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are in your presence right now, and that is such a tremendous honor and privilege and joy, and it brings comfort and peace. I'm just thankful that I could be surrounded by my family members this morning. Lord, I know that many folks are, maybe they're traveling a little bit more this weekend, and we pray for their safety. Laura's not here. She's up camping with her dad, I think. And so we see things getting back to normal, and that's a good thing. But one thing, Lord, we don't want to get back to normal is our forgetting about you, Lord. A lot of times we do that in our lives. We forget about you and take you for granted. We don't want to go back to that normal. We want to go back to the idea that church is a place to be on Sunday morning to worship your name, your holy name, to give you praise, to tell you that we love you. We thank you, Lord, for you are our provider. You supply us with every detail of every need we have. And we know, Lord, that we are needy people. That's why you came in the form of your son, Jesus. We have needs, physical needs. Some of us have physical ailments, physical disease, frailties. And we look to you for our strength and our hope. Some of us have emotional and spiritual needs. Lord, we ask for help in that area too. Without your Spirit living in us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are doomed to an eternity separated from you, God. And we don't want that. And you don't want that for us. But you want us to be in a close communion and fellowship with you for all eternity. I cannot think of a greater and more wonderful gift than that, to be in your presence, to spend all eternity getting to know you and to understand you. You are the mysterious and powerful and wonderful and loving God.
Your ways are higher than man's. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Lord, we want to be one with you. So we pray, Lord, meet us even in this moment right now. We pray for Tirshan, our neighbor, again, one who is struggling and fighting for his life physically. And we pray for him spiritually as well, Lord, that he would come to know you in a deep and personal way. And for his wife as well, Tiffany. Lord, Julie has had good conversations with her, and she's encouraging her. And I know Beth is also talking with Tiffany. And together, as a family of believers, we can bring her into the family of God, and we want to do that, her and her husband, Tirshan. So we just pray for that couple. We pray for Maddie, who we got to visit with this morning before church. And Lord, she's desperately wanting to be in your presence, Lord, and to be found in you. She's had some very serious struggles in her life. And so we pray for her as well. I know this church has been a witness and a light to her through her young life. And now she's coming back to church, she's coming back to you. And so we're so excited and delighted about that. Lord, for our neighbors, we met our neighbors, and they have asked, well, when does church start here? And they want to be a part of it too. So there's great, wonderful things happening. I know there's wonderful things happening in your life. I look forward to hearing about those things in the future. And until then, let's keep the faith as we continue to look forward to the time, not only when we can gather together as a family on this earth, but that the time when we get to gather together as a family in the heavenly realms. That's our hope. That's our hope and our joy. We thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading a verse from Genesis chapter 2 says this: The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Man became a living being. That's out of the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to talk about that this morning. And I'll start by saying, you know, if you're around the kings for any length of time, and hopefully you'll get to do that a little bit, and we get to know you, and you get to learn about us, you'll quickly learn that Julie is really the designated photographer in the family. She is the one who makes a point to take photos of all the children at the different life stages, whether maybe they're playing softball or soccer or went to a band concert or whatever they're doing. Julie is quick to pull out her camera and take those pictures for the memories. Maybe she orders the school portraits and she sends them on to the relatives so the relatives can see how our children are growing. I enjoy looking at the photos and trying to figure out which child is which, because sometimes as I look at them, I don't know, who is that? Casey? Is that Lily? I can't tell when they're babies a lot of times. But I'm a reluctant photographer. I'm not very good with technology, and I don't make too many photographs. And really, when you think about that, that's sad based on the technology out these days that really make photography quite simple. It's fairly foolproof. So I should do more of that, but I don't. Further, I want to say I hesitate to categorize my reluctance to take photographs as a guy thing. Because my dad, he loved to take photographs. He, as a matter of fact, when I was growing up, he had one of the large Polaroid cameras that looked sort of like an accordion and sort of like a bread box. That's how big it was. And this was a Polaroid camera. And I remember my sister and I gathering around the kitchen table and looking at the film as it began to develop, and the images would magically appear on the paper. It was pretty exciting stuff. It was like magic to us kids, as we saw the picture we just posed for, and now we could see it right there. In retrospect, I'm glad that my dad had an interest in photography, because it was the only way I learned anything about him in the time when he was in the service. My dad was in the service during the late 50s, during the Korean conflict. with America. And he spent nearly 2 years in Korea in the late 50s. But he rarely ever spoke about it to our family. I have very little detail about what my dad did there. The only thing I learned about was when I was able to look in these little Kodak slides that he had brought home with him, and I could pull them up to a lamp, and I could see the little images in the slide. And it was when I looked at them, I could hardly believe it was my father, because it wasn't so much that my father had changed physically that much, but that he was always surrounded by a bunch of little Korean kids, little Korean children. You see, Dad made the habit of visiting the orphanage in Korea. And there was something about those children that seemed to bring out the best of him. I could see him, I could see it in the slides, where he was typically holding two little children sitting on his lap, smiling for the camera. And perhaps it was his way, you know, to deal with the stress of living so far away from home, just to be among these little children. Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, the day America remembers and honors those who have given their lives to secure and safeguard the freedoms which we so richly enjoy here. But as one person reminded me, Memorial Day isn't not merely about the dead, it's about those who are left behind. Okay? The wives who lost husbands, the sons and daughters who lost parents, parents who lost sons and daughters. Memorial Day is about remembering the tremendous sacrifice of all the people, of all people. So I believe it's fitting and proper to recognize and honor those in our midst who have sacrificed for the cause of freedom. Now, I know if we were holding a regular church service, I would ask you right now to stand up if you spent time in the armed forces, or if your son or daughter did, or something like that. So that's if we were in a regular, but we're not in a regular church service. But I just want to honor those folks if you're listening or by the technology today. If you're a son or a daughter of a parent who has served or currently is serving in the armed forces, you may not realize it now, but there's a part of you that's been shaped by your military, by your parents' military service. There's no question about it. Maybe you're a parent who has a child who has served or is currently serving our country through the armed services. You know, I suspect that this is maybe the hardest road to follow. I think because to lay awake at night wondering, is your son or daughter okay so far away? What about a wife or a husband who has a spouse who has served or is currently serving? You have sacrificed the comfort and security of being together so that other families could be together. May God comfort and restore your sacrifice a hundredfold. Perhaps there are women out there right now who have served their country by answering the call to defend and preserve freedom. We honor you and we thank you today. Maybe there's men who have answered the call to carry forth the torch of liberty. We thank you and we honor you. And we pray God's best for you in the road ahead, whatever that might be. Now on to our text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We see that our great God did essentially three things. Okay? Three things. He formed, he breathed, and he caused man to become. And that's a little verse here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God formed man, God breathed into man, and he caused man to become. Maybe this third action is a result of the first two, but here is the main idea of my message this morning. And kids, I want you to pay attention to this. The actions of one caused another to become. This kind of almost rhymes, doesn't it? The action of one person caused another to become. I have a question for you today that will hopefully prick your conscience, move you into Christian action, because that's my job as a pastor, to help edify the body and to train them up and to have them move out in a way that they would be desirable to do Christian service, to bring others into the kingdom. How many people, here's my question, how many people do you know today who are not spiritually alive, okay? And we know a lot of people like that, who are not walking with the Lord, who have not considered Christ. But they are not alive because we have refused. to form in them, to breathe into them the breath of life. God actually breathed into Adam. Now, I'm not saying we literally go up to someone and breathe into them, okay, like CPR or something like that. No, but by our words, by our actions, we form in them, help them to be spiritually alive. If God does this through us, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we learn that the first action God engaged in order to create man was to form him from the dust of the ground. The word formed literally means to fold into a form through squeezing into shape. When I think about that, I think about my son Casey. He loves his slime, and he loves to knead it and squeeze it and form it and do all sorts of fun things with it. And when I see that, I think I can almost see God forming and shaping the body of Adam. Is it any wonder scientists say that the human body is 70% water? God needs a lot of water to mix with the dust to achieve the nice, muddy consistency, which in order to make man, okay, he had to do that. And seriously, though, isn't that a terrific picture of God? Taking a lump of clay, and in Casey's case, it was slime. But taking a lump of clay and fashioning it into an entirely new creation. Very seldom do we stop and marvel at the design of the human body. Our body is with us all the time, isn't it? We can't escape it. So it becomes the most natural thing to us. But according to the scriptures, this is the supernatural activity of God to make man. The human body is the artwork of God Himself. The key point is that at the dawn of time, Creator God formed man into a shape that pleased Him. He didn't do it haphazardly. He designed and did it in a way that God stood back and said, "This is pleasing to me." And Adam wasn't yet alive while he was being formed and shaped. Therefore, Adam had no say into what the shape he was going to be. It was all God's design. The action of the one, Creator God, forever shaped mankind. That's what the Bible teaches. Years ago, when my dad was serving in Korea, his actions, in some sense, were forming me, even then. I believe it's important for each of us to understand that we not only carry out our parents' physical DNA, that which determines our physical appearance, like height and hair color, but to some extent, and for better or worse, we carry the effects of our parents' choices and actions as well. Okay? Call it the combination of nature and nurture, or whatever you like, but the reality is, who we are is largely due because of what our parents did in the past. We cannot escape that. Now, for some of us, this is very good news, because we have parents that really fine, upstanding citizens, and for others, maybe that just adds rain to our Memorial Day weekend. We're not happy about how our parents acted toward us. The important thing to remember, however, is that though we've inherited both the good and the bad traits of our parents, none of these traits are outside the love of God. They're not outside the power of God, the mercy of God. See, our parents, they're not perfect, are they? So we inherit both their good and bad traits. And the good traits, we like, and that's good. The negative traits, well, God can use those as well. And that's what we've got to remember. With God's Holy Spirit, the force behind our transformed lives, because that's what transforms our lives, the force of the Holy Spirit. Good traits can be strengthened. Negative traits can be rendered powerless, healed, even bring glory to God as He does this miraculous work in us, transforming us into the likeness of His Son. Okay? I think I've probably spoken before in my sermons about how I was very shy when I was a youngster. So shy, I was petrified to think that I would have to get up and do a public speech of some sort in front of my classmates. One time I almost did that, and I practically fell over. I couldn't keep my balance, okay? I was so nervous. But you see, God slowly changed me so that I was able to become a minister of the gospel
He can do the same for you, no matter what your struggle might be right now in your life. You know, maybe you're not, maybe you don't feel like you're very confident in math. Maybe you're having a problem with reading. I don't know. There's all sorts of things that seem to hinder us. But God takes those things. They're part of who you are, and He can bring glory to Himself through that. Well, the second thing God did after He formed man, He made that special mixture of dust and water and whatever else He used. The second thing that God was to breathe into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life. To breathe into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life. Genesis 1:30 reminds us that even the beast of the earth and the birds of the air also had the breath of life in them. And they too were formed out of the dust of the ground. Okay, so the animals. Just yesterday, Lily was down at the creek, Clinton Creek there. Clinton River. She was very excited. First she came up and she showed me a frog. Wow, she caught a frog. She's quite a nature girl. Caught a frog and that was fun. And then she came back a little and then she had a crayfish. I was like, wow, I'm surprised she wasn't afraid of the crayfish, you know, wouldn't pinch her or anything like that with her claws. But here's the key difference between man and the beast of the earth and the birds of the air. Is that man was made in the very image of God, is what it says in the scriptures. So there's always going to be, as much as we have commonality with the creatures of the earth, there's a very distinct difference. And that is that we, as mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, are made in the image of God. And what this means is not easily explained, but at the very least it means this: God created man to be a spiritual being. And He also means God created man to live forever. It was not God's intention that man should die, but rather that man would be in communion with God forever in His presence. In other words, when God breathed into Adam, He was imparting to Adam a soul, the part of man that, when engaged by God's Holy Spirit, would allow mankind to know God personally. Think about that. Isn't that the most magnificent thought? That when God designed man, He designed us so that we would have the capacity to know God personally. When God made us, He decided that man should live forever. And He put within us the mechanism with which to know God. What a tremendous gift we have been given. Let's appreciate that fact. Has anyone here seen the movie Flywheel? I don't know. It's an older movie. I think it's a modern movie, but it's probably 20 years old now. I don't know how old it is, but the same producers who made Fireproof made the movie Flywheel. Maybe you heard of Fireproof, but anyway, it's a story of a used car salesman. When you think of a used car salesman, you think, he's kind of a shady character, isn't he? And this guy, he kind of lives up to that stereotype in the movie. Kind of a dishonest sort of a person. But we witness God's transforming power in his life. As he becomes a Christian, he yields to God's Spirit. His life has changed. And throughout the story, there's this other character, the chief mechanic of the car dealership, who he's also a Christian, and he wants to be a good witness to this man. And he's working on restoring a classic car. Is anybody? I've never undertaken that, but maybe other people have. To restore a classic car, that takes a lot of labor and love and patience to do that. But you see, as he's fixing this car, it needs one major repair. It needs one major part, and it's called the flywheel. And it's the heart and the soul of the car. Without this, the car's never going to go. It won't be the car it was meant to be. You see, when sin entered the world, our spirit, the heart and soul of who we are as human beings, our mechanism to relate to God was broken, just like the flywheel. It's our soul. What's the only thing that can fix the problem? The union of God's Holy Spirit with our broken spirit. That fixes the problem. When Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, He opened the door for His Spirit to come into our lives. If we ask Him, if we put our trust in Him, Jesus fixes our broken soul. He unites His Holy Spirit with our soul. And so man became a living soul, Genesis tells us. Man did not become a man by himself.
It was through, it wasn't because of a million of years of time and chance. It was because the divine creator willed it to be so. Well, one aspect of the divine mystery is that God didn't simply ordain man to exist and to be a spiritual being that lives forever, but that we too would engage in spiritual war. Okay? A war not for land or political ideals, not a partisan war, not a racial or cultural or social war, though culture and society and politics are impacted by this war, it is a spiritual war that God has called us to. And I want to just highlight that here at the end of my sermon. It's the war of the ages. It's the battle of good versus evil. It's the battle for the souls of men, women, and children. It's a battle that calls us to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, to stand for the truth, and at the same time demonstrate compassion, to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the war, this is the calling God has called us to as men and women who God has breathed into us the breath of life. This is the battle we Christians are to be engaged in. So I pose a couple of questions. One, are we doing our part to form others spiritually and in a sense breathe hope into their lives? There is much conversation these days about social distancing, isn't there? Don't get too close. We don't want to share anybody's air. You know, we don't want to share the air. If we do that, we might, you know, risk our health. But reality dictates that the spiritual bubbles that we live in, they must be broken if we are to help others choose God. That's the first question. What are we doing to help spiritually form Christ in others? The second question is, years from now, when history looks back on this generation, as a group, will they see us and say we are a great Christian generation? Or will they say that this was a generation that deserted their faith? Now, I'm not asking an illegitimate question here. I'm actually asking the same question that Jesus asked at the end of a parable in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow. He says right there at the end, after telling that story, he says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let us be clear. God does not need our help. His purposes will be fulfilled whether we help him or not. But the question is, will we be able to rejoice in the knowledge that God used his mighty power to accomplish his will through us? That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be righteous vessels for his purposes. Or will God say to us, "Move aside, let me find someone else who can be faithful and courageous"? See, we need to become spiritual soldiers that mimic the character of the war heroes of days gone by. Because when we think about Memorial Day, we think about the war heroes, don't we? And that person could be a hero to millions, a hero to thousands, a hero to 100, or a hero to 10, or a hero to one person. If you help change one person's life, then you are a hero in God's eyes for that person. Spiritual heroes, they understand that spiritual training begins at home. I give a lot of credit to my wife, Julie. She's very perseverant and diligent and stays on task when it comes to helping the children learn the Bible. She has them at the dinner table writing out a Bible verse and reciting it out loud together as a group. That's very impressive to me. I'm not very good at that. I'm more the fun, happy-go-lucky guy. She's the drill sergeant. Praise the Lord. But spiritual heroes, they understand that spiritual training begins in the home. Number two, that discipling others is a sacred duty and a privilege for Christians. It's not a choice. It's a duty and a privilege to do that, to sit down and discuss the ways of God and how we can incorporate that into our lives. That's so important. Spiritual heroes also never forget the price Jesus Christ paid on the cross. The sacrifice he made. They'll never forget that.
Because that is what compels us to move forward in faith and to be faithful as well. And fourth, spiritual heroes. We need to be spiritual heroes that honor the heroes of faith who have gone before us by striving to become who God wants us to be. When we think about, we can go through the list, and a lot of these spiritual heroes we will never meet until we're in heaven with them. Other ones we know that are right in our midst. People who have worked and served in this church in so many capacities for so many years. Whether it was Awana or Kid for Christ or whatever youth ministry that went on here. These are the spiritual heroes. They invested, they sacrificed, they gave a lot. So that, and it was that breathing in of spiritual life into the lives of others.
God formed, God breathed, God let become man, came into existence. The act of one helped others become.
I closed today with a famous poem by John McRae. It's read thousands of times each Memorial Day. If you go out to, maybe there's a Memorial Day service you go to tomorrow. I don't know if they're scheduled or if they canceled or what. I don't know, but if they have canceled, well, at least you can have it right here, I guess. In Flanders Field. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow. The poppies are the little flowers, right? Between the crosses, row by row. It's like in the cemetery. That mark our place, and in the sky, the lark still bravely singing flies, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders Field. It's like a cemetery, isn't it? Take up our quarrel with the foe. In other words, the dead is speaking to the living here, in a sense. You take up our quarrel with the foe. The foe is evil, right? The foe is ungodliness. The foe is Satan. It's not people, but it's the evilness. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. In other words, they're passing on the torch to us. If we break faith with us who die, if you, that's the old English for you. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. In other words, we actually give the dead some peace of mind, knowing that we took up the cause. The living took up the cause of the dead. Are we forming? Is this church forming people into spiritual Christians? Are we breathing eternal life? Not that we can do it ourselves, but God through us. Are we allowing others to become what God wants them to become? This is our mission here at the church. Are we a generation that can pass the torch from our failing hands? Because, you know, when we live our lives, we'll look back and we had some successes, but we'll have failures, won't we? But will we pass the torch on? Will we, as Jesus said, will the Son of Man find faith when He returns? Will they call us a great generation? Will the great cloud of witnesses, will they call us a good, great generation of Christians who are faithful? The actions of one cause another to become, just like God formed Adam. The torch has been passed to us. What will we do with it? That's the question. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and give you His peace. May His love and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And may He breathe into you hope and life everlasting. Amen. Have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. God bless.